All right. We are still in Proverbs 30. Going to wrap up Proverbs here one of these days. Proverbs 30. All right, Proverbs chapter 30. Let me go back and restate what we finished with last time. Down in verse 21 starts there, the next couple of verses. Once again, there are lots of folks that have an appreciation for what the Lord did for them, and they have an appreciation for the truth about things. But one place that it always seems like the Lord really crosses the grains of modern, educated, convenience-loving, culturally-minded Americans. That is in social issues and cultural issues, right? I mean, there's many a Christian, a quote-unquote Christian, who appreciates salvation and the doctrines of heaven and Christ. But when it comes to dealing with the sins of homosexuality or adultery, that sort of thing, boy, they don't care to hear about that at all. Well, the Lord just has a way of not discriminating much with what kind of sins He names. And amongst the things that make folks the maddest of all are what they consider social, I don't even know what you would call them, but the Lord crossing social barriers to condemn certain things. For instance, verse 21. For three things the earth is disquieted, for four which it cannot bear. That is, the earth cannot bear these things. I'd remind you that when Cain killed Abel, the Lord said, "His blood cries to me from the ground." And those things were carried on out, but it says that at certain junctures in the Old Testament, that the land would spew out the inhabitants of that land if they sinned continually in certain sins. Well, it names some stuff here. Verse 22, for a servant when he reigneth, a fool when he's filled with meat, an odious woman when she is married, a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. Well, we talked about these some already. I showed you Proverbs 17 and 29, where a servant raised from a child is given an honored position, all those sort of things. But it says there that the earth cannot stand a servant when he reigns, a fool when he's filled with meat. Maybe that's one reason that some people are hungry in this world. Right? I'm not saying that all fools are full of meat, but maybe that's why the Lord allows some hunger in this world. See, you're not supposed to say that, Brother Stevens. Yeah, I know. Yeah. Verse 23, how about this? For an odious woman, that's not an odoriferous woman. That's an odious woman. I mean, she does stink, but not to the nostrils. She's an odious, contemptuous, despicable woman. Says that the earth cannot stand it when an odious woman is married. I didn't write it. A handmaid that is heir to her mistress. Now again, all four of those things, it's kind of funny how the Lord groups things together. All four of those things are cultural, social things, right? Now we've come to a day today where the way Christians deal with stuff is homosexuality, well, you know, we just have to be diverse and understand where they're coming from, and maybe one day they'll see their destructive lifestyle. Instead of saying, you know, that's wrong, it's sin, God's going to judge it, etc., etc., right? I'm just telling you, the Lord is not the least bit hesitant to cross the average first world country, modern 21st century world dweller on things of social matters. whether it be homosexuality or whether it be the kind of woman or man you live with, what you do in living with them, the Lord is not the least bit slow to deal with that stuff. Those things are sin too. And according to this, the Lord, the earth cannot stand these four things to be true. Goes against everything that is on PBS, by the way. I mean, stop and consider, do you ever watch PBS? I mean, seriously, folks. They had John Denver on there the other night. Man, old John's been dead for years. But John Denver is a great PBS guy. He's a pot-smoking environmentalist. And that's what I'm saying, is that there are just some things in this life that, you know, the Lord just looks at these things. He looks at completely different than the average person. Well, these four things: for a servant when he reigneth, a fool when he's filled with meat, an odious woman when she's married, a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. I'll revisit the odious woman in a second, because I have something for you. But not right now. Okay, another grouping of things. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. Now, these things are exceeding wise. You have an ant. Verse 26, you have a coney. We'll discuss conies in a second. Some call those rock badgers. I'm not really sure what a coney is, but it must be some little rodent type deal. You got an ant, a coney, a locust, and a spider. Now it says those four things are exceeding wise upon the earth. Well, don't look now, but a spider can't have more than about three brain cells to rub together. So it's not a function. Wisdom is not a function of high intellect. Okay? It's not. Look in, if you would, Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, all those verses that we know about wisdom, then you have to remember that wisdom is not an issue of high intellect. These things, an ant, how big is an ant's brain? I mean, really. I know there are some marvelous things in nature that God programs by instinct into things that have approximately two neurons to rub together. I understand that. Monarch butterflies and such, that's all fine. That's all wonderful. But still, the wisdom is not a function of high intellect. Look in Proverbs 2 and notice verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Well, God gives you wisdom out of His mouth. That shows you that, among other things, what you have to do for wisdom is to listen and to listen to God. Right? Look down in verse 7. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. There's a righteous element involved. You doing the right thing and listening to the right words from the right source before you are going to get wisdom. Verse 7 again. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Again, there's uprightness. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Judgment. He keepeth the paths of judgment. If you're not going to judge whether something's right, wrong, or somewhere in the middle, you can rest assured that God is. Those social issues we talked about, if you refuse to enter into a judgment about those things, a righteous judgment about those things, you should not be deceived into thinking that God will not, because God will. And there's a wisdom in that judgment when God says something so. Back down in verse 8, He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment. There's judgment again. And equity. Yea, every good path, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasing unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. Okay, all that's to show, look, wisdom is not a function of high intellect. You don't have to have an IQ of 135 or better to have wisdom. In fact, you can be pretty doggone stupid and still be wise in the Lord. And you should. Okay, back to Proverbs 30. So these four things, they are exceeding wise. They're not just a little bit wise. You've probably seen National Geographic PBS stuff on, you know, on ants and various other of the wonders in nature. Well, it's amazing what God can program into a brain that really, again, has about three neurons to rub together. Now, we're all told that our brains are of such magnitude that, you know, you never use more than 10%, and most of us never touch that, right? Well, if God can use the brain of an ant, the brain of a butterfly, imagine, folks, if somebody really got sold out and really committed their mind and heart to the things of God, what God could do as far as wisdom is concerned. Just think about that. All right, verse 25. For these things are exceeding wise. The ants are a people. Now, you probably never thought of ants as people, but ants are people too. The Bible says so. The ants are a people, not strong. Now, chihuahuas are not people, but apparently ants are. Anyway, poodles are certainly not people. But whatever. Anyway, just being silly. The ants are a people, not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Okay, first of all, the ants are not alone. The ants, three of these things are very much together. That is emphasized. Okay, an ant, it's never just one ant, it's a colony of ants. But their wisdom is their preparation. They prepare their meat in the summer. They are exceeding wise. They stick together and they prepare their meat in the summer. Now, if they are exceeding wise, how wise are you not to prepare? Now, I'm not saying that you have to be a doomsday preparer. I wouldn't do that. But the fact of the matter is, if we really went around the room and got everybody good and on the same page, how truly prepared are you for the judgment seat of Christ tonight? Really. I mean, you're saved? Good. But I mean, when it comes down to being prayed up, read up, and really have the right heart about your sins, about righteousness, about where you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to be doing. I'm not talking about necessarily location, but what you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to be doing. I mean, really, truly, how prepared are you if the trumpet sounded right? Doggone it. Now. And we were instantaneously at the judgment seat of Christ. How prepared are you? The ants are exceeding wise in that they don't go hungry because they prepare. I have to say that I'm kind of bad sometimes with preparation. I'm kind of big on, I want to spend Saturday, for the most part, just preparing for a message. And that's all good. But at the same time, it seems like I always find myself underprepared for other things that are important. Well, these ants, they don't have more than a half dozen brain cells to rub together. They can't do high math. They know nothing about geography as far as a test is concerned. And yet they are exceeding wise because they in number prepare. Okay, the ants are people, not strong. Yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies, not exactly sure what a coney is. They're mentioned a few times. Some little marmot or gopher or ground squirrel type thing. Notice they are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The ants' wisdom was in preparation. The conies' wisdom is in their habitation, where they abide, where they live. They live somewhere safe, where they can get to their hold. Okay? Nobody here has to be told, probably preached that much, about you're supposed to abide under the shadow of his wings, right? On a rock. Stay there, abide there, don't get moved away from there, stay there. That's a wise. They're exceeding wise, they're just little rodents of some sort. Know how to gather nuts and the right kind of leaves and stuff to make their nest. And they're probably ingenious in their own fashion, but As far as impressing anybody with being as smart, say, as a chimpanzee, probably not, right? They probably can't do high-functioning things like chimpanzees can figure out a way to get the banana off the string. Well, good for you. Conies probably can't do that. But they know where to abide. And they all abide there together. All right? Verse 27. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. By bands, it doesn't mean that they have a flute and a drum. It means that they go forth in rank. You never just see one locust in a locust swarm. They'll go forth as a swarm. Well, the locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. Again, all these things are, so far, all three things are in numbers. I mean, the ants, the conies, the locusts, they go out by bands. They're unified in what they're doing. Now, you can get overtaxed in unity because some folks are trying to be unified around essentially nothing. The sodomites are unified around sodomy, right? The environmentalists are unified around environmentalism. The Christians are not quite sure what they're unified around anymore. This vague issues. Look, folks, our unity is in the book. You say, no, our unity is in Christ. Our unity is in Christ. Christ is our rock. But you don't know Christ without the Bible. The Bible is the rallying point. You don't know the Jesus Christ of heaven if you don't know the Jesus Christ of the Bible. That's the problem. So, if you don't know that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh and shed God's blood for your sins and mine, bore our sins in His own body on the tree, died for the sins of the whole world, if you don't know that He's coming back, going to take us away to a mansion in heaven, and then is going to judge us at the judgment seat of Christ, and then bring us back with Him for the millennium, if you don't know that Christ, that's the Christ of the Bible. You don't know Christ. Christ is not a vegetarian environmentalist. Christ is not a 60s hippie. Jesus Christ does not dress like Elvis. Jesus Christ is holy. He's God. He is holy. There are things He can't stand. And by the way, there are things He hates. And He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. If you don't know that Christ, if you don't know the Christ of the Bible, you don't know Christ at all. You know an idol, the worst kind of idol. An idol with Christ's name, but you've given Him all of the attributes that you just like. On your Christmas tree, do you like little blue balls or little pink balls or little red balls? Well, some people, that's how they build Christ. They like this in Christ and this and this and this. Some of it's true, a lot of it's false. The real question is, exactly at what point, after you start seeing certain things about Christ that, you know, you like, but deny certain things that are true from the Word of God, but, you know, how many things have to be false before that Christ is no longer Christ at all? I long ago lost track of the new evangelical modern megachurch Christ, and I just wonder, the Christ they worship in so many cases, is He Christ at all? I have my doubts. Because they've imparted so many falsehoods and they left out so many truths. I mean, what are always complaints that ladies' wives have about their men? Well, he never listens to me. He just doesn't seem to know me anymore. Legitimate. I'm not saying it's not legitimate. But the guy gets careless and quits holding her hand and quits being careful about his opinions and saying certain things and doesn't remember the anniversaries as well as he used to and that sort of thing. Brother Grissom did now. But what's it like? What do you think it's like for Jesus Christ? He saved your soul, saved the soul of every person on earth that's believed in Him, right? And yet they impart to Him these attributes that are not true. There are people that think that Christ would not drive a Suburban if he were here. Or that he would. You see what I'm saying? I mean, we all have a tendency to put Christ up here in our times, and what would Jesus do about these things when there's nothing in the Word of God about those things at all? Would Jesus Christ be an environmentalist? I don't know. He left a bunch of fish on the beach to rot. I don't know. He was the Word of God when they were killing all those animals in the Old Testament. I mean, by the thousands. Just killing them, bleeding them, burning them, and throwing out the rest. Is he really an environmentalist? Is he an animal lover? He didn't just have them sacrifice ugly animals. You know, wolves and predators. He had them sacrifice cute animals. Little lambs and little billy goats are cute. And he had them sacrifice those things. My point is, you know, you now have a Christ that is anything people want him to be. He's a sodomite. He's a vegetarian. He's an environmentalist. He's a hippie. He's gay. And that stuff is abomination. Because that's not him. Christ is holy. Christ, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is revealed in the book. And if you don't know the Christ of the book, you don't know the Jesus Christ of heaven.
Right.
And the one that's supposed to be your Lord. Okay, back to verse 27. The locusts have no king. Yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. So the ants' strength is her. The wisdom is their preparation. The Oconee's wisdom is their habitation. The locusts' wisdom is their unity, their unity and purpose. Then there's an odd thing. Verse 28. All three of the other things, ants, conies, and locusts, were multiples. They went out in groups. 28. The spider, singular, taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. So I got thinking about the spider. Sure am glad, ladies, that spiders don't go out by bands, huh? All we want is an invasion of spiders like locusts and flies and skeeters, right? But the spider is spoken of in the singular. Now, I understand that one spider doesn't live in more than one king's palace and all that, but she's still spoken of singularly. So what is the spider's wisdom? You say, well, it's her web. Well, I'm sure that's part of it, but that's not what it says. The spider taketh hold with her hands. And the spider's wisdom and what is in what she takes hold of. Look at some things that you can take hold of here real quick. By the way, she taketh hold with her hands. They're little bitty hands. Little bitty ones. See, that's supposed to be a joke, but whatever. All right, look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Her wisdom is in her is in what she takes hold of. 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Notice, lay hold on eternal life. That's something to lay hold on. Not only if you're not saved, get saved. If you are saved, make sure you get your heart right so that you know, so that eternal life is a possession, that you know eternal life is a possession now. It's real to you. Guess what? If you're saved, you're going to live forever. You will die in body. You may go through a period where you're in pain as your body dies. But you have eternal life now. You live in eternal life now. Look in verse 19. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. This is those, verse 18, that are doing good works. They're rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, that is, give, be charitable. Verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Well, where your treasures are, there will your heart be also, right? If you're laying up treasures in heaven by doing right and accounting them, whether anybody recognizes it down here or not, you know, nobody gets a circus down here. Nobody gets a circus. We are a circus. Nobody gets a parade down here. just because you go on visitation doesn't mean you get a confetti parade the next Sunday morning. Wee, wee, Brother Stevens went on visitation. Wee, wee. But I'm not laying up for that. I'm laying up something in heaven. Lay up treasures where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, right? Lay hold that way. Go back and notice Proverbs chapter 4. Something else to lay hold on, Proverbs 4. And notice verse 13. Here's a good one. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Instruction. Some people don't like to be told what to do. Some people don't like to be critiqued from the pulpit or from a professorial position, or some kids don't like to be critiqued by mom or dad. Well, the Bible says that instruction is your life, to lay hold on her, right? The spider is exceeding wise because of the fact that she finds herself a niche in a king's palace, puts up her web, and abides quietly there in a place that you would never expect to find a critter, just a bug. But she's exceeding wise because she takes hold with her hands. She's wise in that regard. Look in 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, things to take hold of. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And notice verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words. Now, what in the world would he be talking about there? Lay hold. Lay fast, or hold fast, rather, the form of sound words. That would seem to me to be the Bible, right? I mean, sound words are the Bible, which means that when I start changing those words, I'm not holding them fast. Hold fast the form of sound words. A few more before we go on. 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, folks, those traditions there are not the same traditions as Mark 7:7, where you make the word of God of none effect through your traditions, because you make up your own rules and pass them down, and they're not true. These traditions here are delivered. They've been taught either by word or by epistle. In other words, Paul wrote an epistle, and they either read the traditions he wanted them to keep out of the Word of God, his epistle, or else they were passed on to him directly through people that had heard Paul say it. Well, folks, that's still the Word of God. That's not the same as passing purgatory down generation to generation to generation. It's not the same kind of tradition. Our tradition is the Bible, right? Okay, so that's a tradition to stand fast and hold on to. Look in just a couple more. 1 Thessalonians 5. Be like a spider, you. Be wise for what you hold on to. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Know any good things? Your family's a good thing. Basic down-home righteousness and godliness is a good thing. That's being deserted right and left, right? The promises of the Bible are good things. Hold fast at those things which are good. Just a couple more. Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. The spider is exceeding wise. Exceeding wise. Hebrews 6:18. Talking about by two immutable, that is unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might through those things have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Lay hold on the hope set before us. I preached about that at Tenney's funeral. We have a blessed hope. We have a hope that's sure and steadfast. Enters within the veil. Our hope is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ offered us the Bible. He gave us eternal life. Eternal life is real.
heaven is real, lay hold on those things. One last thing, Revelation 3. Revelation 3. And notice verse 11. We talked about crowns at the judgment seat of Christ not very long ago in Sunday school. I think it was a couple weeks ago. 3:11. Behold, I, Christ, come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Yes, lay up something. Make sure you hold fast what you've already got. Right? Okay, back to Proverbs 30, verse 5, the ants, their wisdom is in their preparation. The conies, verse 26, their wisdom is in their habitation. The locusts, their wisdom is in their unity of purpose and going forward. Verse 28, the spider's wisdom is in what she takes hold of. Verse 29, this is another one of those things that don't meet in my mind very well. We talked about this back down in verse 19. There are three things that are way too wonderful for me. Verse 18, verse 19. The way of the eagle in the air, okay. A serpent on a rock. He's sleeping in the sun on a rock. Okay. That's too wonderful for me. I don't quite get it. Right? There's some thread running through there that I don't quite get. I mean, whatever God does is wonderful. Whatever He instinctively put into the serpent, that's a fine thing, but I'm sorry. And this other thing here is the same way. Verse 30, I can understand. There are three things which go, they go well. Yea, four are comely in going. So this is about something, the way something goes. Okay? A lion, which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. Okay, I can understand the majesty of a lion going. In fact, I'd prefer him to go than come. Right? So I can look at a lion from afar and watch him go, run, do whatever he's doing, and whoa, that's cool. Okay. Verse 31. A greyhound. A really skinny dog. Now, I know people go to dog races and bet on them like they do horse races. They go well. Okay, he's really fast. But somehow I don't get it. Especially when I get to the he-goat. I grew up on a farm. We had by far mostly cows. I was around a sheep once in a while. There was occasionally we were around goats, sometimes pigs, but okay, little baby billy goats are cute. Did you know that goats are walking garbage disposals? They are nothing but trouble. They will get into anything, everything, and make your life miserable on a farm. So what is so comely about the going of a billy goat? I just don't get it. I don't know. Finally, of course, and a king against whom there is no rising up. I can understand that. A king rides through his kingdom with his courtiers around him, his men of war around him, and nobody dares lift a finger because he is so noble and so powerful, and so I can understand how that's comely and going. But really, beyond that, I don't get it. Now, maybe the new versions can help us. In fact, we'll go all the way back to verse 16 to see if they can help us with some things. Okay, now, in your Bible, verse 15, the horse leech hath two daughters. And there are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not, it is enough. Well, first of all, verse 16, your Bible says the grave and the barren womb. This new Bible says Sheol, or the underworld, I am so enlightened. And for the barren womb, they have a restrained womb. That really helps me a lot. Then in verse 23, I get way a lot more help, because there it says, that among other things, there are some things that this earth cannot abide. One of those things, verse 23, is an odious woman, okay, when she is married. The new versions have an unloved woman. Unloved woman. Not an odious woman. An unloved woman when she gets a husband. I'm so enlightened. I am. Verse 26. The badgers are not a mighty folk, yet they make their houses in the... No, crags. C-R-A-G-S. Crags. Isn't that helpful? Say it again. Sorry, I missed that. How about verse 28? The spider. In fact, that's where we ran all our verses tonight. The spider? No. The lizard. In fact, it's entirely different. The lizard you may grasp with your hands. No, in my Bible, the spider has little bitty hand. But the lizard you may grasp with your hands, yet it is in king's palaces. Verse 31. Now, I freely admit, I don't care that much to see a greyhound run. I mean, I don't know, whatever. It's just a skinny dog. But in the New Bible, it's not a greyhound. It is a strutting rooster. Yep, they go well and they're indeed comely and going. A strutting rooster. Or it could be, in another version, a war horse. Somebody mistaken a skinny dog for a horse. That's kind of weird. And yet there's another, much more insightful from the Hebrew translation. Your Bible says a greyhound, a he-goat. Their Bible says a girt, G-I-R-T, as in girded, a girt of the loins, L-O-I-N-S. Like, the center of your body, your loins, a indefinite article, a girt, G-I-R-T, of the loins. Boy, the lights are going off for me. I'm telling you, I got it now. A girt of the loins, the male goat, and a king when his army is with him. Is that what your Bible says? Well, I'm just glad that you're no longer confused by the King James Bible, because they straightened it out for us. Right? Verse 32. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Okay? Sometimes you should shut up. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, well, don't keep yammering and bragging about it. Shut your mouth. Right? I'm not talking here about needing to make a confession to make things right. That's justifiable. But all too often, men and women now, used to be mainly boys, but now women too do wrong, go to work on Monday and run their mouths about things they've done that are wicked and awful. Because the time somebody needs to understand, you need to shut your mouth. Right? If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil. So, if you've thought a bunch of evil, here's sure proof that not everything needs to be confessed. If what you've done has been to think evil in your heart, you've done no damage so far. First of all, you've done nothing with your hands. You have not shot your mouth off and started rumors or whatever else. If you've just thought it, put your hand on your mouth and don't let any words out. Okay? Nothing to brag about. Go confess it, but keep your mouth shut. Okay? Verse 33. Surely, the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. If you don't know anything about making butter, then go get a hold of your kid's nose and wring it, and you'll see what happens. The wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood, so the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. So you're mad. You're mad about what somebody did, said, or whatever. And you just have a hard time letting it go. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, right? But you just can't let it go. So next time you see him, her, or it, you're going to nudge them. You're going to poke them. You're going to prod them. You're going to stab them. Make sure that they realize, you know, that you got what they said and that you want to stab them now, right? Okay, look. If you're mad, you can be assured that the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. If you're not going to be able to forget it, not going to be able to walk away from it, and you're going to continue to poke and prod and push them for days and weeks and months because of what they said, did, or otherwise, you're looking for a fight. You say, well, they were looking for a fight. It's their fault. And the Bible says, if you're mad, you better be careful to put away that anger because the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. Haven't you discovered that to be true? Ever had a kid that was wronged by another one of your kids and the kid that was wronged just couldn't let it go the rest of the day? What eventually happened? By supper time, they're bleeding and scraped because they've been fighting all day, right? I mean, it brings forth strife. Okay, down to Proverbs 31. Any questions in chapter 30? Chris, real quick.
Here where it says rock, I hear it. Verse 26, the coins are but a people, folk have to make their houses in the rocks. Does that have anything to do with Jesus Christ being the rock?
I already said that. Okay. Yeah. Okay. The answer is yes. Chapter 31, verse 1. Okay, the words of King Lemuel. This is supposed to be another one of those names for Solomon. We decided probably that back in chapter 30, verse 1, the words of Agar, the son of Jacob, that's probably a Solomon as well. 31:1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Okay, so his mother taught him a prophecy. Okay, and that's all good because what she's going to prophesy about is the effect of a king, the effect of women on a king. Not a woman, not a godly wife, but the effect of women on a king. Verse 2. What, my son, what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows, give not thy strength unto women. Doesn't say don't go marry your queen, don't go find a queen. It says, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. The implication here is that way destroys kings. Now there's two things really. Women, verse 3, and then verse 4, wine and strong drink. Do you have any idea? I mean, you can't go to the theater or read a love story or a story, really. You can't even read many fairy tales without there being something in there about how somebody who has been captivated by a woman or women has been, in the end, messed up in the end if they're not right. Add to that drink, and boy, do you have a mess, right? Verse 3, look at chapter 7, verse 26. It says, give not thy strength unto women. Solomon didn't do a very good job of listening to mom in that case, did he? 1,000 wives at last count. Proverbs 7. And notice verse 26, this is in the context
of this strange woman, this wicked woman. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Don't give your strength to women. Not your wife, not a woman that loves you, but to women in general, the chasing around of women. It says verse 3, give not thy strength to women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Now, did you get that? It is not for kings to drink wine. Now, my question for you is this. Do you know what you are? Look in Revelation 1. Revelation 1. Let me go find a note here that I was real quick before I embark there. Where is that in Revelation 1, guys? I'm having a hard time finding it. 1:6. He hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Now, you believe that? Okay. If you are a king or a king to be, you have no business drinking. Now, you say, there's no verse in the New Testament. I'll show you one in a little while. Okay? Let me tell you real briefly. I've been through this before. Folks, this is one of those things, frankly, that if you want to see the church deteriorate, not necessarily this church, but the church, has deteriorated over the centuries, over the years, over the decades. And year by year, it gets worse and worse. Year by year, I find and know more and more Christians that do not have an objection to, among other things, drinking. And they think the Bible doesn't admonish them to not drink. The fact is, it does. They just haven't read carefully enough. Now, there are several reasons I do not drink at all. Okay? The first reason is not because I'm a pastor. The first reason is because I'm a Christian. I do not drink at all. The reason why, for one, you'll find any time you find drinking in the Bible, it's admonished against. There are always dangers present. What is always admonished is you better stay away from it. Look not on the wine when it's red. Don't even look at it when it gives its color to the cup. You say, Jesus Christ drank wine. Jesus Christ drank new wine. New wine is found in a cluster of grapes. New wine is found in grapes. Grape juice is new wine. Let me put it to you this way. Jesus Christ was sinless. Is that right? Most people that are Christians acknowledge Jesus Christ was sinless. So he gave two ordinances in the Word of God. One is communion. The communion is made up of two elements. One element is bread, but not just bread, unleavened bread. What is leaven in the Bible? Leaven is bad doctrine in one place, but leaven is also sin. Jesus Christ was sinless, so the bread that we partake of is sinless. Unleavened / sinless bread. It signifies sinless bread. Okay. Jesus Christ shed his blood for our sins. Is that right? That blood was God's blood. Is that right? Acts chapter 10. Okay. God's blood had no defect in it. Old wine, alcoholic wine, is fermented. It's essentially rotted in a cultivated manner. They've gauged and controlled the fermentation process, but it's basically rotted, okay? Jesus Christ's blood is perfect, is not rotted. That's why we partake of new wine, grape juice, and unleavened bread, okay? There's a few other things. You should know that wine, strong drink, has a sordid, vile history. It has ruined nations wherever it's gotten in. Look at Bulgaria. Look at the Ukraine. Look at Russia. Look at Germany. Look at America. Right? Look at what's been wrought
in marriages and families by booze. Now, we're not even talking about drugs, but we're talking about just wine, just beer, just booze. Maybe you don't even drink Jack Daniels. But beer has ruined plenty of marriages, plenty of homes, and plenty of kids. There are always admonitions against it. Look in Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. And notice I don't think it's 23. Give me a second. I think it's 28. No, it's not. Duh. 23 or? 23, 29, probably. I think I misjotted something down. 23. 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrows? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds? Who hath cut without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it's red, when it giveth rather his color to the cup, when it moveth itself aright. For in the last it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. Look, don't even look at it. Don't drink it. It's messed up many a man and woman before you. It'll mess you up too. You've not done very good with some other sins in your life. Why would you do better, you think, against this? Look in Leviticus 10. Now, we know that you're a king. The Lord hath made us kings and priests unto God, and that's grand. That's good. But notice something else. Look in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 9. And I'll wrap this up with showing you the verse in the New Testament that proves you should not drink. But Leviticus chapter 10, and notice verse 9. This is to Aaron and his sons. Verse 9, do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Now look, I'm not a Levite, I'm not a son of Aaron, I'm a son of Jesus Christ, right? I'm a brother to Jesus Christ. But these guys are our types, foretypes. And I am a priest unto God, is that right? Okay, while these guys were in the tabernacle, they were not allowed to drink wine. As a priest before, how many here are priests before God? When are you not in the tabernacle? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? By type, a Christian should not drink at all. See what I'm saying? Look in, we've already seen the admonition to kings. Look in Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29, notice verse 6. Deuteronomy 29, 6. This is the Lord's admonition to the wilderness wanderers, the Israel that wandered around the wilderness. It says, ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. Those guys had wandered in the wilderness. They did not have access to wine and strong drink. He said, while you wandered in the wilderness, I did not allow you wine and strong drink. Are you wandering in the wilderness today? Isn't that the type that we have? We're saved. We're the church in the wilderness, right? You're somewhere betwixt where you came from and where you're going. You're wandering the wilderness now. In the Old Testament, they didn't drink. Just a couple other things here. Did you know that Jesus Christ isn't drinking right now at all? Look in Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. I keep losing my place here. Matthew 26, 29. Matthew 26, and notice verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. First of all, he's telling you that he's going to one day drink it new. He's going to drink not fermented wine, but new wine. It's found in the cluster, right? Jesus Christ is not drinking today now at all. Now, he admonished you to drink new wine for the communion, correct? Okay. A Christian has no business social drinking. You say, I don't agree with you, Brother Stevens. I'm sure maybe somebody doesn't. But by the time you add all this up, everything is against drinking. Look in Romans chapter 14, verse 21. Romans 14, 21. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. I got news for you people, watch you. Every time a lost guy or a saved guy sees you with a beer, unless that person's conscience is gone and shot, every time it happens, the Holy Spirit or the devil goes, see that, see that, see that. Okay? I've told you the story before. When I worked in the world full-time in an office, I had folks all the time telling me I should go out with them after, you know, after work to go drink at some place or other. And I know that the moment I went, I know what they would think. It's the same thing Christians think when they see other Christians smoking. Lost folks say, see, he's not any better than I am. That is, as bad as it hurts that somebody might say about you, that you might somehow think you're better than somebody else, I do not need somebody saying, see, what he's got is no better than what I've got. Okay? They need to see that what I have is better than they have. Okay? And I'll tell you right now, if you drink regularly, you're ruining your testimony. If you smoke and drink, you are ruining your testimony with lost people and saved people and your family. Promise you. I have enough flirtation with the world as it is. I see stuff every day that is a grief to the Holy Spirit. And I can't always not see it. Okay? But every day that you walk in this life, you flirt with disaster. You do. You don't need any help with booze, with tobacco, and with drugs. You don't need any help. Now, you still say, well, you haven't shown me a New Testament verse that proves that I should not drink at all. Well, it's been there all along. Look in 1 Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'll show you the verses. 1 Peter chapter 4. I didn't see this till about 2 years ago, to be honest with you. I haven't drunk for all these years. It's been 30 years since I had a beer or anything else. It was back in college, not Bible college. So it's been 30 years, and I hadn't done it for all the reasons that I've told you here. I saw what it did to an uncle of mine back in Texas, one wife after another, nothing but turmoil in the family because he was a constant drunk, okay? I've seen what it's done in the lives of college friends of mine, okay? I've seen it, I've experienced it, but there's this, and here's why, here's your one or two verses in the Bible to show you from the New Testament why you should not drink as a Christian, period. Verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Isn't it enough that you used to live like the devil and just used to live like cats and dogs before you were saved? Isn't it enough that you sinned that much beforehand? Isn't it enough? Well, maybe not. when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, notice excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Notice excess of wine. Okay, fine. Well, Brother Stevens, that means that if I drink wine in excess, that makes it wrong. Is that what it means? Look in verse 4. Let's see. Wherein they think it strange that ye, Christians, run not with them to the same excess of riot. Now, what's it saying? It's saying they think it's weird that you don't run around partying like a bunch of animals, like college kids do today, right? You know middle-aged people, and maybe people that are older than middle-aged, that still party like animals, right? Okay, they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. Okay, think about riot. Notice excess of wine, verse 3, excess of riot, verse 4. Same word construction, excess of, right? Okay, think about riot. Let's go out and riot. Now, if we throw more than 3 bricks apiece, that would be an excess. So we're just going to go out in the streets and holler and scream and curse and swear and blaspheme and throw a maximum of 3 bricks apiece, or else it'll be excess. Is that what it means? Okay, so you're saying riot is wrong. Fair? Riot is wrong. Then what does excess of riot mean? Excess of riot then means that the riot itself is the excess. Does that make sense? We're not saying that if we riot too much, that's excess. It's the riot itself that's excess. Are we agreed? Is that okay? Okay. Then again, very same word construction, verse 3, excess of wine. Oh, Brother Stevens, it's okay to go out and have 2 beers. It's okay to have a glass of wine here or there. Really. Excess of riot. I don't riot any because the riot itself is excess. Excess of wine. I can have a 6-pack before it gets excessive. That's not consistent. If the riot is the excess, then brother, in the verse before, the wine is the excess. The excess of wine is not drinking too much. The wine itself is the excess. I'm not talking about new wine. I'm not talking about grape juice. I'm talking about strong drink and alcoholic wine. There's your verses. A Christian has no business drinking. Like me, lump me, hate me, I don't care. A Christian has no business drinking. You can go pray over the word of the Lord all you like, and you'll still have no business drinking because you have no business rioting in the street. It's the same thing. Okay, I'm not even going to ask for questions and comments. Good enough. All right, number 333, we'll stand and sing. 333.
Thank you.
pray. Father, appreciate a good night tonight. Lord, there's a lot going on. We have Institute tomorrow night, and folks are busy running around in bad weather and on bad roads and everything else. We pray you continue to protect us. Help those folks that are still under the weather with this bug to get over that, Lord. Protect the little ones, the older ones that are weak, Lord. And we look to you always for grace and strength and courage. Pray you continue to supply that for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night, everybody.